We are in the last week of our series called Tag You're It. It's a series where we've looked at this idea of what does it look like to be a Tag You're It Christian in a Tag You're It church, meaning that when you come here, you tag us to be able to hear about the gospel, but when you leave as a Tag You're It church, we tag you to go in the world and do something with what you've just heard. And so today we are going to end our series looking at this idea of diversity. And when this came up and the series came together, I thought of really only one person that I wish could be a part of this. And in God's perfect timing, he made it possible that we were able to have one of the lead pastors when it comes to diversity in the country able to be here today. I had a chance over the past few months to be able to become friends with him and get to know him. I've watched him from afar for years, so it's a bit of a pastor crush for me, but he is a fantastic, fantastic pastor, wonderful heart. He's actually on staff at Bayside now in Sacramento at their Midtown campus, and he's also the president of World Impact Ministries, which he'll tell you a little bit more here in just a second, but I've already heard him twice. He is an amazing man. You are going to be blessed today. So just be prepared for God to do something in your heart that you might not have been prepared for today. It's going to be fantastic. So would you do this for me? Would you welcome, as we only do at Crossroads, the wonderful Reverend Ephraim Smith to the stage?
Well, good morning. It is an honor to be here at Crossroads, just honored that your pastor would invite me to be here. Let me say just something real quick about World Impact. World Impact is an urban missions organization that originally started during the Watts riots in 1965, formally incorporated in 1971, and for all of those years since, we've been about evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership development in urban inner city communities around the country. We also are in partnership with ministries, raising up leaders, planting churches in 15 countries, and we are also located through our partnership with Prison Fellowship in 72 prisons and county jails, where we are discipling men and women, where we're giving them training in ministry and other training so that when they are released, that they'll be fully incorporated back as God's beloved children through jobs, restoration with their families. If you'd like to learn more about us, there's a table out in the lobby area. Also, my latest book that is connected to the message that I'm going to preach today is out there. And if you purchase a book, all the proceeds go to the Ministry of World Impact to do evangelism, discipleship, and leadership development in inner-city under-resourced communities like Oakland and San Francisco. There is a word found for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Paul is writing, and he says this: "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." From this text, connected to the Tag You're It series focusing on diversity, I want to preach to you on the title, The Rise of the Reconcilers. The Rise of the Reconcilers. God, I pray that this would be your message, that ultimately you would be preaching, and I would just be the vessel, the vehicle you've decided to use to say what you want to say to these, your beloved children, my sisters and brothers. In Jesus' name, amen. The Rise of the reconcilers. Now, you're meeting me for the first time, so it might be good for you to know a little bit more about me as we get ready to go through this word together. People that hang around me for a good period of time come to the understanding that I am really into superhero movies. No. I really love superhero movies. And if you love superhero movies, I mean, this is a good year. I mean, we got Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2 coming out. We also have the third reboot of a Spider-Man trilogy that's going to begin with Spider-Man Homecoming with a cameo appearance by Tony Stark, a.k.a. Iron Man, that then is going to lead in November to Thor Ragnarok, the third installment in the Thor movies, and that's going to have Thor and the Incredible Hulk and Doctor Strange in it, which is then going to lead in 2018 and 2020 to Avengers Infinity Wars, where there's this villainous Thanos trying to take over the entire universe with an Infinity Glove and six Infinity Stones. Now, not to outdo the DC Universe, you might have seen Batman v Superman, Dawn of Justice, with Batman, Superman, and Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman's movie is coming out in May, and then that is going to lead to the Justice League in two parts with Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, The Flash, Aquaman, and Cyborg. I do know some stuff about the Bible, too. But I'm really into superhero movies, as you can tell. Now, this goes back to my childhood. I've lived here in California in the Bay Area with my wife, Denisha, and our two daughters for about 7 years, but I'm originally born and raised in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And so growing up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, me and my friends were really into comic books. And so we would meet during the summer on the corner of the block where I grew up, and we would all bring our comics. We would bring our Thor, our Fantastic Four, our Spider-Man, our Superman. One kid brought Archie, which really doesn't count, but you know, we didn't want him to feel left out. So we said, yeah, you can bring Archie. And so we brought all our comics and we would trade them. But there was one comic book I never traded. I still have this comic book series today. It's a Superman series called Bizarro World. And the story arc goes a little something like this. There's this other realm, this other place called Bizarro World. It is an evil, twisted, backwards, upside down world. It is so evil, so twisted, so upside down that there's a person in Bizarro World who looks just like Superman, except he's as evil as Superman is good. And the backwards, evil, twisted, upside down state of Bizarro World is threatening to invade planet Earth, specifically Metropolis. So Superman decides to make a sacrifice of himself, and he goes into Bizarro World to take on this evil threat. Now, you have to go with this story arc, you have to believe that for the most part, things on planet Earth are good. I mean, there are good families, good communities, there's happiness, there's peace. It's Bizarro World that is evil, that is broken, that is upside down. But the truth is, sisters and brothers, we live in Bizarro World. This world we live in is an upside down, evil, broken, bizarro world. Yes, there are communities where there's good families and there are great people and there's peace, but there are far too many examples on this planet, far too many examples in our own nation, in our own state, where we'll come to the conclusion that we live in an upside down, bizarro world because violence is the primary means to solve conflict in too many places. There's poverty, there's disease, there are people that they don't even know each other really well and yet they're pitted against each other. There's just too much around us that leads us to understand that we live in an upside down, bizarro world. Ah, here's the good news. Over 2,000 years ago, someone greater than any comic book superhero ever written about, his name is Jesus, came into this upside down bizarro world. And what Jesus did is when he came into this upside down world as the Son of God, as a Savior, he showed us what this upside down world could look like if it was turned right side up again. And he called that the kingdom of God. And he declared that. As the Savior, he demonstrated it. as the Son of God, he then went to the cross and he died on behalf of our upside down bizarro lives. He went into a grave for our upside down bizarro lives. He rose for our upside down bizarro lives. And one day, Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, he is going to turn the entire universe right side up for eternity. But until then, who are we to be as Christians? Who are we to be as the church in this upside down bizarro world? You know, I heard an old preacher once say, he said, when Jesus returns, this is ultimate justice. But until then, it's just us. That God has decided that a primary way in which love and truth and grace and transformation and justice will come into this upside down bizarro world is through the transformed children of God, through the redeemed, through the church. We are God's vehicles to bring love into a diverse yet deeply divided world. Yes, we are living in the land of the free in this nation. Yes, we are in one of the most diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial nations on the planet, but we are also deeply divided. And so the church must wrestle with, who are we to be in a diverse yet divided land? I believe the writings of Paul to the church at Corinth can help us today. In the first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul focuses in on the diversity of the church itself. The church that was planted in Corinth began as a multicultural, diverse church, yet they were divided. They were divided based on who led them to Christ. They were divided based on if they were Jew or Gentile. And Paul writes to them and says, you know what? There are many gifts here, but remember, it's the same Lord. We are many members of one body, and no member is greater than or lesser than another member. We are all valuable, and through faith and love and hope, the church will grow and flourish. And he said, and the most important one of all of those is love. Here in the second letter to the church of Corinth, Paul is also dealing with what it means to be the church in a diverse and divided land. So let us go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to briefly share 4 points with you that we might rise up as reconcilers in this diverse yet divided world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If we are going to rise up as reconcilers in a diverse and divided world, we must rediscover God's love daily. That's the first point. Rediscover God's love daily. It says here, for the love of Christ controls us. This means to be hedged in by God's love. This means that we are so liberated, so transformed, so empowered by God's love that we don't want to escape it. We want to be surrendered to it. We want to be controlled by it. We want to be surrounded by it. We want to be guided. We want to be directed. We want to be empowered in how we live every day by God's love best shown in Christ Jesus. And the reason why this is important is to be a reconciler is ultimately to connect people to God through Christ Jesus and to participate in connecting people that are different together righteously. That's reconciliation in this context. But to do that, I need God's love. I need to be empowered by God's love. Because what I've found out is in this world, there are some things I can do in my own power and some things I need God to do. Like, for instance, I don't need God to dislike somebody. I mean, I can just randomly pick somebody. You, sir, I don't like you. See how easy that was? I mean, I didn't need to join a church. I didn't need to fast and pray. I didn't need to go to a men's retreat. I didn't need to join a small group. I can just like all by myself. I mean, we might really like each other. I mean, we'll get to know each other later. I mean, thanks for being a part of the sermon. But what I'm trying to say is that there are certain things I can just do in my own power. I can be prejudiced. I can discriminate. I can be unforgiving. I can live in sustained anger. I can stereotype people. I can do that in my own might. But to love, I need God. To love my neighbor, I need God. I must say to God daily, I give you permission to love through me. Love my wife through me. Love my daughters through me. Love my coworkers through me. Love my neighbors through me. Love my enemies through me. If we're going to rise up as reconcilers, we need to rediscover God's transformative, powerful love daily. It also says here in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Here's the second point. Not only is rising up as a reconciler about rediscovering God's love, it's also about rediscovering ourselves and our neighbors. We must rediscover ourselves and our neighbors. Out of the overflow of God's love, out of the overflow of rediscovering God's love daily, you learn more about yourself so that you can learn more about your neighbor. See, we need to truly understand our identity rooted deeply in God's love. See, in God's love, your identity, who you are, was shaped before you were birthed into this physical world. Jeremiah chapter 1, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So your value, your identity is shaped in an invisible place before you are seen in this physical world. If that text is true, that God forms us before we are formed in the womb, God is designing us. God is saying, you're beloved, you're wonderful, you're special, you're gifted, you're talented, you have value, you are special. All of that was decided and designed before you came out of your mother's womb. How valuable you are, how beloved you are, how favored you are, how unique you are, how gifted you are, that was decided by God in an invisible place. And so when we raise our children, when we nurture young people in the church, we must nurture people in that spirit. You're valuable because you were created in the image of God. How special you are was decided before you were born in this physical world. Why that is important is because if people don't know that their value, that their giftedness, that their uniqueness was already decided by God in an invisible place, they will grow up in this physical world trying to figure out if they're loved, if they're special, if they're valued. And that will shape their identity. And it will be based on physical stuff in this realm, not the invisible with God. And so what happens is people grow up in this physical world, and if they grow up in a nice community, if they own a home, you know, if they're prosperous, if they win when they play sports, if they're successful in what they do, they feel good about themselves. But when they lose, they question their value. So when I lost my spouse, when I lost my kids, when I lost my job, when I lost my home, when I lost my car, when I lost my boyfriend, when I lost my girlfriend, I start to question who I am. I feel like I'm losing me. I feel like, to be honest, I never even knew who I was in the first place. I'm a nobody. And so people, they develop who they are based on a broken, sinful, physical world. See, we need to re-engineer our identity. Your identity is not based on those material, physical things. Your identity is based on an invisible, loving God who designed you, who loves you. That's yourself. That is you. And that should shape how you see your neighbor. The problem is, there's one more way in which we see ourselves according to the flesh. and that's this issue of race, ethnicity, culture. In this way, it's not that culture or ethnicity in and of itself is bad. No, it can actually be beautiful, awesome. Here's the problem. We live in this bizarro world where based on the color of your skin, your physical features, your accent, your first language, where you were born, like, and then based on whether your parents had money or didn't have money, we decide who's smart, who's inventive, who's dumb, who's slow, who's fast, who's creative, who can clap on beat, and who shouldn't bother. We decide people's value based on the flesh, based on physical stuff. That is the world we live in. I know we'd love to live in this world where people are just judged by their character. And we look at people and say, when I look at you, I don't even see skin color. Yeah, you might think that way, but this world doesn't think that way. This fallen, broken, sinful world takes the color of our skin, takes our physical features, takes our height, takes where we were born, takes what comes out of our mouth, and decides whether we're valuable or not, if we're fully human or not, if we're special or not, if we can attain certain things or not, if we can become certain things. That's the sinful world in which we live. That's life according to the flesh. And the church has an opportunity to reverse that. We must tell people, no matter what your skin color is, that's the way God designed you. And in the invisible realm, when God was designing that your skin color would be this, that your physical features would be this, that you would be born here, God was saying, in that package, you are beloved, you are special, you are valuable, you are important, you are gifted. In that package, don't ignore my package, see God. In the whole package of the form in which God made me. Look at this chocolate brother and see Jesus. You know, I'm learning more and more about myself now that I'm rediscovering my identity and rediscovering God's love. You know, on my mom's side, she's from Alabama. We can trace our family tree back to my great-great-grandfather, who was full-blooded Irish. And he married a woman who was Haitian and Cherokee and a descendant of slaves. So I learned that about myself, and I said, I'm Irish. No, I get into it. Now, I drink green Kool-Aid on St. Patrick's Day. Watch me this week. Watch me. I mean, I'm Haitian. I'm Cherokee. I'm a descendant of slaves. On my dad's side, we can trace our family tree back to a guy named William Billy Smith. And he's a former governor of Virginia, former U.S. senator, and some historians say member of the Ku Klux Klan. How'd that happen? All I know is this. Because I'm learning more about myself in God's love and not according to the flesh, I can take all that heritage and find my purpose. Maybe that's why I pastored a multiracial church in Minneapolis for 8 years. Maybe that's why I lead a missions organization that's raising up leaders and planting churches in different places around the world, because that's connected to my family tree. I don't have to see my family tree according to the flesh anymore. I don't have to be embarrassed about certain people in my family tree, in my roots. I can say in me is the oppressed and the oppressor and the Haitian and the Cherokee and the slave and Irish people. That's all in me for a greater kingdom purpose. What is in you? You are more than black and white and brown and yellow and red. There is something dynamic about you. And you need to rediscover that so we can love our neighbors right. It also says here, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here's the third point. To rise up as reconcilers in a diverse yet divided world, we need to rediscover God's love. We need to rediscover ourselves and our neighbors. And we need to rediscover Jesus. Why would Paul say, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh? Well, maybe Paul was talking about his own life. See, there was a time when Paul saw Jesus like this. He was just a guy who walked the earth saying he was the Son of God, saying he was a king. And there were people that thought he was a king, but he was not a king, because where he was born, nobody comes from there and becomes a king. Nothing special comes from his hometown. So we killed him. I mean, I don't know where the body is, but I mean, we crucified that guy. But the problem is, there are people that are still following him. So Paul was living a life persecuting Christians until he rediscovered Jesus. He met the real Jesus, and it changed his life. He went from persecuting Christians to becoming a persecuted Christian. His life was changed because he rediscovered and met the real Jesus. If we're going to rise up as reconcilers, we need to hunger for, search for, run after, follow the authentic Jesus of Scripture, not the Jesuses according to the flesh. And there's plenty of them out there. I mean, there's the black Jesus, there's the white Jesus, there's the Democrat Jesus, there's the Republican Jesus, there's the American Jesus, there's the English-only speaking Jesus, there's the Western Jesus, there's the genie Jesus that I just go and ask him for stuff when I need something, and I figure I should get it because I don't bug him too much. I mean, I don't ask you that much, Jesus. You ought to give me this. I don't ask that much. Why can't I get this? Like, tomorrow. And then there's like the pretty Jesus. Have you ever seen that real pretty Jesus? Like, he don't have a mole. He don't have a birthmark. He don't have no acne. He's so pretty, I don't even feel like I can pray to him. It's like looking at Prince. It's like, I can't look at him. It's too pretty. We have a world full of false Jesuses. It's about time for the whole body of Christ to hunger and desire like never before for the authentic Jesus, the one who was in the beginning, who was the Word. All things created through him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. Also, Jesus of Matthew 1. If you study Matthew 1, you will understand that when Jesus walked the earth, yes, he was Hebrew, yes, he was Jewish, but he also was a multicultural, multi-ethnic human being when he walked the earth. I mean, in his family tree is basically all of what we call the Middle East, Asia, Northern Africa. He walked the earth as a multicultural, multi-ethnic human being. When Jesus died on the cross, that was multi-ethnic, multicultural blood hitting the foot of the cross. We can say that Jesus died for all of our sins because all of us was in all of him. He took on our sin and our culture was pumping through his veins. He died for all of us because all of us was in him. And we must celebrate this Jesus. We must find common ground, family, citizenship in the kingdom of this Jesus. We must rediscover the authentic Christ of Scripture that carried all of the cultures and then transcends them as he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then finally, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if anybody is rediscovering that Jesus, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. So your old self, according to the flesh, that has passed away. You seeing yourself based on material things, physical things, fleshly things, that's passed away when you rediscover this Jesus. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the last point. Not only to rise up as reconcilers in a divided and diverse world, do we need to rediscover God's love, rediscover ourselves and our neighbor, rediscover Christ. With all that, we need to rediscover our life mission. Whether you are a student, a stay-at-home parent, whether you are in the fields, the societal domains of government, healthcare, the marketplace, education, whether you are a retired elder of this community, if you are born again, we all share one common life mission, the ministry and the message of reconciliation. You and I are called in some way to be connectors of people to God through Christ Jesus, and to connect people that are different from each other righteously together in Christ, that they might become brothers and sisters, that they might become spiritually and eternally family. This is our mission. This is our message. This is our ministry. Oh, there is one other thing I guess I got to tell you that really undergirds all of these 4 points. And that's back to verse 14 when it says, "For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That means to rediscover God's love, to rediscover ourselves and our neighbor, to rediscover Jesus, to rediscover our life mission, we have to be willing to die daily to things in us that aren't of God. We have to be willing to allow God to invade our lives and kill things that are not of him. We must be willing to die. I don't even like talking about death. Now, if God asked me how I want to die, I mean, I'd tell God. Wouldn't it be great if God called you up, if God said, "Hey, how do you want to die?" I wish God would ask me. Oh, I would tell God how I want to die. I'd say, "God, I've thought about this. This is how I want to die. On my 100th birthday, I want to wake up at noon." I mean, it's my last day, so I'm going to sleep in. I want to wake up at noon when I turn 100. And because my parents are from the South, I want to have a meal at noon that consists of fried catfish, macaroni and cheese, yams, collard greens, cornbread, and a large glass of sweet tea, which is hard to find in California. And I want to follow that up with a bowl of warm peach cobbler with 3 scoops of vanilla bean ice cream melting off the side of the bowl. And then I want to fall into a deep sleep and wake up in heaven. That's how I want to die, just like that. That's right. Turn 100, wake up at noon, fried catfish, macaroni and cheese, yams, collard greens, cornbread, tall glass of sweet tea, warm bowl of peach cobbler, 3 scoops of vanilla bean ice cream, fall asleep, wake up, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, my. I'm going to live here forever? Forever, ever? Forever, ever? Oh, wow. But the problem is God won't ask me. But God does invite me to die to self daily so I can live more for him. We must not only give God permission to love through us, but we must give God permission to come into our lives as men, as women, as elders, as young people, and allow God to kill the things in us that are not of him. Envy, unforgiveness, prejudice, pride, sustained anger, brokenness, abandonment and neglect, low self-esteem. What is it that you need God to lovingly kill in you? The more you open yourself up to this, it won't be comfortable all the time, but it'll be healing and liberating. I'm finding that God is killing me softly with his love, killing me softly with his love. You know, there was this soul singer, Roberta Flack, in the 1970s. This was followed up later by a rap group called the Fugees, this hip-hop group. There's this song, it's called "Killing Me Softly." And I know I'm in church, but the song is about this woman. She walks into a bar, like a club, and she's going through a lot in her life. She's heavy-hearted. Maybe this bizarro upside-down world has just been too much for her. She goes into this bar, and there's this guy on a guitar singing. And she's listening to the song, and she said it was like he was singing to me, like he was telling me my whole life. And it was killing me. I mean, it was killing me, but yet it was healing. I couldn't get away from it. Maybe that's what we need God to do for us. We need God to invade our lives in such a deep way that God will kill us softly. strumming my pain with his fingers, telling my life with his words, killing me softly with his love, killing me softly with his words, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly. With his song.
Well, I told you would be blessed this morning, were we not? Blessed by Reverend Smith. Thank you again for being here. You are stuck with me next week. So as we turn our hearts toward communion now, what a better way to be able to do that than to consider what God needs to kill softly inside of us through his love. What I love about communion is that it reminds us again of Jesus. It reminds us of what he's done for us. But I love the imagery that is around that communion table. That as Jesus takes bread and he takes juice, he looks out across some men that he had lived life with, but men that were not like him, men that were diverse, men that were far different from each other in many ways. In one case, you have a zealot that hates tax collectors sitting next to a tax collector that hates zealots, and they probably fought, and there was probably all kinds of different dynamics within that group. Education levels, all kinds of different things, but yet they sit around a common table with a common Savior in Jesus Christ. That Savior looks across them and reminds them about the sacrifice that he was about to make for them and for the rest of the world. That multicultural blood that would flow from the cross would be able to cover them and everyone else beyond them. And so may we come to this time of remembrance now. As we come to the time of the end of this Tag Your It series, this idea that has so emboldened us to be able to do something with what we've heard, whether it be to belong or to love or to grow or to serve or to reach or to be diverse in our relationships and in how the church needs to be reconciled, whatever it might be, they all boil themselves back down to this Jesus. And whether or not we will follow him and do what he calls us to do, or whether we will just check this off as another great message, another great time of worship together, and then we just live our lives how we live them. But oh, church, what would it look like if we actually did something with what we've heard? That we actually became what Jesus wanted us to become. And that at this time of communion, we might die to ourselves so that we might live in him. A few moments, there'll be trays that'll pass in front of you. Two cups will be in there, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take them both out and hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus here today, it's fine to let that pass. But if you are a believer here, I'd encourage you to take it and join us with us today. And if you're not a believer here today, let me challenge you with this thought, that all these things that we've talked about, all these different elements of maybe being a tagger, a Christian, or specifically today, this idea of reconciliation, that although you might be able to become a better person and maybe do things a little bit better in your world, you will never be able to fully embrace the joy that this life can offer short of Jesus Christ. That unless he is in your life and engaging with you, you'll never see the fullness of this life. So perhaps today you might be able to say, I need that fullness. I want to walk across that line. I want to accept Christ as my Savior, and I want to make my life different today. If that's you, in a moment I will pray with you. But if it's not, may you consider what needs to fill that empty hole inside you. Let's consider our Jesus now. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for this time in your word to be able to hear from Paul and to be able to hear from Reverend Smith today. We thank you for all of those things. But what it all comes back to, this whole idea comes back to the head, and that is you, Jesus, that you are the one that we worship. You are the one that has done all things and is in all things and has called us to do things. So, Father, as we remember your Son right now through communion, may we remember that we are part of your family if we call out to you as Father, as Abba Father. And if we don't know you, Lord, we will never reach the full joy and fulfillment this life can offer short of Jesus Christ. And so in this moment, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, might they cry out to you now and cry out that I am a sinner and I'm apart from you. And Jesus, I realize that you died for my sins, that you are the reconciler of me to God, and that through you, I am made perfect again because of your blood. And I claim you as my Savior now. I commit to follow you as a disciple, to follow you. I might have all the answers, but I commit to follow you now. And then I want to live my life for you in a Taguret way that lives this life different, because now I have joy. Father, as we take this communion, if anyone has made that prayer, that confession of faith, may they take communion differently. May they know that they are saved. May they know that your light shines through them and that they have been called to a great mission. And for all of us, Lord, may we remember your Son now, his beautiful love for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us now. So this is our time to remember Jesus now. Around that table, across that diverse group of men that he looked at and lived life with, he looked in their eyes. He told them, this bread that I just broke now represents my body, which will be broken for you. When you get together, I want you to remember me so that you might do something with the message that you know. We take and eat in remembrance of Jesus Christ. He took the cup, looked in their eyes and reminded them that his blood will be shed for them, for the forgiveness of their sins and all of the rest of the world, for those that would believe in him. So when you get together, remember me. This represents my blood. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close together? I'm going to invite Reverend Smith back up to close us in prayer as we prepare our hearts for what the world might bring us next. Reverend Smith, if you would.
Pretty good picture of unity and diversity.
Isn't it right here? Yeah.
A little chocolate vanilla love. Yeah. Awesome. God, we go into a diverse world and yet a divided one. But God, so many of us in this room have experienced the transformation of your love, your grace, your freedom in Christ. So God, empower us to take what you've done for us and in us and take it into this world in which we live, that the lost might be found and the hurting would be helped. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.